Okay, we'll have a quick class about Yom Kippur that's coming up. So Tuesday night, Bezrat Hashem, this year, Tavshinayin Vav, is going to be Yom Kippur, from a little bit before sundown until Matzah Yom Kippur, until the stars come out. We have a lot of halachot, a lot of laws of the fast. So we know we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't take a shower, we don't anoint ourselves. Couples aren't intimate, they separate from one another. So though we don't wear shoes, right? We don't wear leather shoes. We go in our socks, or if we have something else to put on our feet that's not leather, we can do that. So those are the things we do of affliction, right? Achila shtia, we don't eat and drink. Rechitza, washing. Sicha, ni'ilata sandal. Sicha is anointing. Ni'ilata sandal is wearing leather shoes. You're allowed to wear a leather belt. You're allowed to wear a leather watch. You're allowed to wear a leather yarmulke. It's leather shoes. And tashmish amita, couples are prohibited from being intimate. And they actually separate as though they were prohibited. Some couples leave a light on in their bedroom to remember they're prohibited. We light candles in honor of Yom Kippur. Before Yom Kippur, there is a custom that Ashkenazim have to do kaparot, where some people take a chicken, some people take a fish, some people take money. And they say, this is instead of me. This, if I was deserved of death, this it should be annulled. But this will go to the poor for charity, and I will go on to life. And we say a chapter of Psalms. We do this three times, and then we give it to the poor. Some people do it with a chicken. My tradition is to do it with money. You could do it now. You don't have to wait till the eve of Yom Kippur when things are very hectic. There's a custom to go to mikvah. You don't have to. Some people are uncomfortable going to mikvah, so you don't have to. Take a long shower. That's also okay. And then on the night of Yom Kippur, so Ashkenazim have a custom that the married people wear a white kittel, a white garment, like a white robe, and we wear a talis for all of the prayers. We don't wear tefillin. It's like Shabbos. But we wear a talis from the evening until the next evening. Those who wear a talis, I'm saying, some Ashkenazim don't wear a talis till they get married. But those who wear a talis from the evening. Now, we come to shul before nightfall, and we do a public absolvement of vows, what's called kol nidre. People get very excited over kol nidre because it's done with chazanut, but technically it's just a public annulment of vows. Part of what we're doing in kol nidre is we're also inviting the people who have purposely gone against the crowd, what's called the avaryanim, the gangsters, the people who have purposely transgressed all year long, and ordinarily they're not exactly honored in shul. But now we say we welcome you. We want unity as we enter this day of fasting. It is a holiday, Yom Kippur. It's a happy day. It's a day in which we're trying to gain atonement, but it's a happy day. It's a Yom Tov. Part of how we show it's a happy day is that the day before Yom Kippur, we eat a lot. It's as though we're saying, I'm coming into Yom Kippur, I'm preparing, I'm eating. We have a mitzvah to eat the day before to eat and drink. Some people walk around with their candy in their mouth because they say every second I'm performing a mitzvah, I'm eating. The idea is, this is instead of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, I cannot eat and drink and celebrate the holidays. I'm eating and drinking the day before. Obviously, it's also preparatory. I'm eating and drinking to prepare. The eve of Yom Kippur, we generally pray mincha early and have a big meal. We have a big meal that leads into Yom Kippur. We stop the meal early while the sun is still visible. We don't eat till the last minute. And we get to shul early because by daytime we're going to put on that talit and make a blessing. And by daytime we're also going to absolve the vows. You don't do that on the night. We take out the Sifrei Torah, and the Chazan says this with the two elders next to him. Al da'at ha-makom ve'al da'at ha-kahal. With the recognition of the omnipresent and the congregation, anu matirim, we're hereby permitting eta litpalel im avaryanim, to pray with the people who have until now, on the outer fringes of the community because of their wanton ways. And then we say kol nidre, and then we go into the evening prayer. We're going to spend all day in shul practically on Yom Kippur. You have a small break when you can go home and rest, but most of the day you're in shul. So we don't take a shower in the morning. What happens if a person got dirty? A person had an accident or something else, and then a person can wash himself off. You're allowed to clean off that which is dirty. You clean the baby's diaper, you're allowed to clean your hands off. A person used the facilities and he feels not clean, he's allowed to clean himself off. But other than that, we wash our hands in the morning and for prayer, we wash up until this knuckle, right? Up until the knuckle. Every time we're going to wash, it's up until that knuckle. And we have an extra prayer on Yom Kippur called Ni'ilah. In the evening, after Mincha, we have the final prayer as though the gates are closing. We say that the Shechina, Hashem's presence, came between us on Rosh Hashanah, and it's with us all the way through Yom Kippur. And then we blow the shofar at the end of Yom Kippur that denotes the Shechina rising and leaving. Just like on Sinai, there was a shofar blast when the Shechina left. We blow shofar at the end of Yom Kippur. So that's a quick overview of Yom Kippur. You guys have questions? Halachic questions? Yeah. Yeah, we have a lot of people that are absolved from the fast. Sometimes a woman in a high-risk pregnancy, sometimes, like you're saying, a person that has a history of anorexia. So if their doctor feels like this would endanger a relapse, then we would go with the doctor. Sometimes we say, even though eating the smallest amount or drinking the smallest amount is prohibited on Yom Kippur, but there is a more severe prohibition of eating a volume... a volume of food and a volume of drink. So I have measurements here. I could show you of the volume of...
7 grams.
So sometimes it's enough for a person... Let's put it this way. Nutritionally, it's enough for a person to eat a small volume every 9 minutes. And then at least they didn't transgress the more weighty biblical transgression. And under all circumstances... a person who does that all day is, you could end up with drinking 3 liters. People say sometimes they eat and drink better on Yom Kippur than any other day of the year. Because every 9 minutes they got to take another little small slice of an apple or 5 almonds or like three cubes of chocolate. You measure the volume, but you could get a lot of nutrition in that way. But with psychological issues like with anorexia, sometimes a doctor would say that's not enough. Sometimes the doctor would say just the idea of being in a fast can endanger a person. So under all kinds of circumstances, the halacha says don't fast. A classical example is diabetes. Most often people with diabetes should not fast. It can be a big danger for them. So the diabetics always argue, I'm stable, and I know, and everything's good. Right. But experience has taught us that, I'm saying a generalization, but in most circumstances... the risk and the percentage of people who think they're stable but end up running into trouble is too high. But it can be a person who has a doctor who tells him he's stable and tells him how to follow his blood sugar throughout the day and tells him the warning signs. And there can be a person who the doctor says, based on where you've been and where you are, you can fast. But that's a rarity. Under most circumstances... That's not recommended for diabetics to fast, but each person should consult with their doctor and their rab. Now, women who are pregnant usually can fast. If a woman has a high risk, or a woman has a history, or a woman has low iron, or a woman has other issues, each woman should check with her doctor and then consult with her rab. But in general, pregnant women have been fasting, and we teach them how, like, what they should pay attention to, when they should break their fast, if what they should do during the fast and prepare for the fast, drink a lot beforehand. Nursing mothers, if they drink for a day and a half beforehand and another 12 hours afterwards, so then generally they won't have a problem. We also recommend that they prepare bottles in advance so that towards the end of the fast, when they're running dry, they'll have bottles to feed the baby and it won't take the strength out of them. You know, if they start preparing now, so then they could come into Yom Kippur prepared. We also recommend don't sit under a fan. That dries you out. Be in an air-conditioned room. Sometimes if you spend the fast lying down, you'll be able to go the whole fast without a problem. If you go to shul, then you might have to break your fast. Well, in those circumstances, you belong in bed. Praying is rabbinic and fasting is biblical. So more important, you maintain the biblical one. I can tell you that in the last decade, I don't know if I've spent more prayers of Yom Kippur in shul or at home, because there were different medical needs. And I had to be there to help with the kids, help my wife. I've spent many of the Yom Kippur of the last decade at home helping with the kids or in the hospital with my wife, with the kids. So it's not, even though we think of Yom Kippur as a day in shul, there are circumstances where Yom Kippur is a day taking care of family and you get your prayer in when you can. So that depends on where you're holding, where you're holding, where your wife's holding, where the kids are holding. So that's... but the major biblical commandment is to fast on the day. So if by fasting you'll have to stay in bed, you stay in bed. People with heart conditions, people with a history in oncology, all those people have to consult their rabbi because very often they should not fast. Yes?
So for me, I fasted for Tzom Gedali. The difference is with Yom Kippur, it's longer period, obviously, and there's a lot of standing involved. So would it be better for me to fast and maybe control the standing?
Yeah, you don't have to stand.
What do I do?
So let's talk about it. It's not a short question, it's a long question. Okay. But I would also add, many people stand when the ark is opened. And it's a custom that's not so strongly grounded, even though people are very careful about it. On Yom Kippur, when you're weak, sit down. You don't have to stand just because the ark is open. That's a custom that's not so clear that it's a correct custom, but it's a good custom. People do it. It's respectful. It's very nice. But it's not obligatory. If you're feeling weak or you feel it's going to take the strength out of you on Yom Kippur, sit down. You don't have to stand. So they open the ark. That's very nice. Most of Ne'ilah, the ark is open. That doesn't mean you have to stand most of Ne'ilah. It's the end of the fast. You're tired. Sit down. There's no problem with that. It's more important that you stand when they actually take out the Torah scroll. People don't realize that. When the Torah scroll is in motion, then you're responsible to stand. But that's a total of what? 20 seconds, a minute. And their people are lenient, and they shouldn't be lenient. But when the ark is open, that's not so obligatory. And so if a person is weak or is fearful that he'll become weak, so then they should stay seated. There's no need to stand then. You know, the amount of time you have to stand is Yer Shmona Esrei. And Kedusha, you know, Kaddish and Kedusha, the rest of it you could do sitting. And even that, if a person's weak, they should sit. Yes?
Why do we do Kol Nidrei if we already did Hatzarat Nedarim before Rosh Hashanah?
It's a custom. Technically, you're right. Technically, you're right. The advantage is that this is public, so in certain ways it's more encompassing because the public is doing it. Technically, you're right. Any more questions? Okay, so before Yom Kippur, we have to ask our friends for forgiveness because Yom Kippur helps us if we do tshuva, if we repent, between us and our Creator. But between us and our fellow man, Yom Kippur doesn't help if we did something wrong and the guy doesn't forgive us. And if we did something wrong and we owe the guy money or we harmed the guy, we have to make amends. You know, you go over to the guy and say, "I'm really sorry I broke your window. I'm really sorry. Do you forgive me?" And he says, "Pay me." You know, what does it mean you're really sorry? First pay. You got to make amends. You owe the guy money. Pay the guy money. You got to spread it out. Okay, so pay him over time. But Yom Kippur atones when we've done tshuva and between man and his fellow man. So we got to ask for forgiveness. We got to apologize. People are sometimes embarrassed to apologize to the people who are closest to them, like their spouse or their parents. But usually those are the people who we have to apologize to the most. So a person should overcome the shame and say, "I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry." Usually once you get into it, you can do it. The hardest is to start. Once you start, it's easier. Tov, any more questions? Okay.